Okay, we're going to go back to Ecclesiastes tonight. We're in the third chapter. I think I'm going to read the whole chapter first, and then we'll come back and kind of comment on some of this. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, kind of a familiar portion here because it gets quoted a lot of times for different reasons. Verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh and that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beast. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast. One thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so that dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? And so we have this thought here. And again, remember the kind of the overall theme, if you will, of this book. He is inquiring and investigating as to the purpose of life and where one can find happiness. And in particular, he's looking to the things of the world to see if there's happiness and fulfillment to be found in them. In the first part of this chapter, we have this, about different times that exist. And the point of all of these, by the way, I'm going to go through them a little bit, but the point of all of these is that life has, whether we like it or not, there are cycles of life that are set, and we can't change those. You might like to think that there's a time to be born, but not a time to die, but accepting the coming of the Lord, both of those things are. And so on. He goes down here. There's a time to be born and a time to die. And all of these things, there's a purpose. Now, it says in verse 1, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And God has a purpose, and so this isn't just a random thing, although some men would like us to believe that it's all just kind of random and happenstance. But all of this is in God's doing and for a purpose, and we'll get to that here a little bit later. But there is a cycle of life, and he's pointing out that whether we like it or not, these things come and they go, and we can't really change them. A time to be born and a time to die. We don't establish those times. That's in God's hand. He determines when one is born and what that person's time is. We don't know what our time is. The psalmist tells us that we should number our days because we don't have any idea how many they are. And so by doing so, we should apply ourselves, as Paul teaches us, to not waste the time, to redeem the time, because we don't know our time. So there is a time and a purpose to our life, and a time appointed for us to work out the purpose that God has for us. We don't know. First of all, we don't know what our time to die is, but we also don't know what the time for the Lord to come is. We've talked about that this morning. I mean, it could be any time now. We might not even get to finish this chapter tonight, but which would be okay by me if we didn't have to do that. But we don't know what that time is, but it's appointed to us by Him. He says there's a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. And of course, this is pretty straightforward. Some of us know or maybe have been on a farm. I just read today, my cousin farms in Southeast Kansas, and his wife posted today on Facebook that the harvest of the wheat is, as she put it, in the books. That means that they plucked up, if you will, in a way, the wheat that they planted actually last year, last September probably. It is now ripe and time to pluck it up. If you don't, by the way, it just goes to waste. There's no purpose in that, is there? But there's a time for that, and that time comes, and we don't really get to pick that either, by the way. They plant at the time they're supposed to plant, or they try to plant when they're supposed to plant. You know, sometimes the weather messes with you there. And then again, there's a time to pluck, and we don't get to pick that time. It comes when it comes, and you've got to get out there and do it. If you've noticed, by the way, there are people whose sole job is they harvest wheat. What do we call them? I can't remember now. Yeah, but there's a name for the ones that go. They just, like, they'll start down south and just keep working their way up north. Custom cutters, thank you. And they just work cutting. You know why they do that? Because those fields have to get cut in a certain time. There's a time for that. And God appoints these times, and we live within this. And all this is coming to a reason as we go through it. And this one on verse 3, you know, a time to kill and a time to heal. I was thinking about that one. And again, I took this back to being a farmer, which I guess is a little bit in me. Because my grandpa, he had cows. And, you know, the cows were there for butcher eventually. But sometimes you had to heal them to get them that far. I remember him, you know, going out late at night and helping some cow that was going to not make it if he didn't go help that cow. And so there's a time for that. There was a time for butchering that cow as well, to kill that cow, but there was a time for healing. And so there's a time for all these things. Everything is established. And again, they are a cycle that we will go through in our lives. A time to break down and a time to build up. And I've done both of those. We're rebuilding or we're remodeling a house now. We tore almost everything out of it and started over. There was a time to do that. Now's the time we're putting it back together. And there's a time for all of this. And there's a time that God is doing these same things, by the way. He has a time for when He is breaking down and a time when He is building up. And He is doing this in His purposes. But for us, as far as we're concerned, when we look at the cycle of life, if you will, there's a time for these two things. There's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. You know, a lot of people think that we shouldn't weep. And then there's other people, by the way, that think we shouldn't laugh. So there's people on both sides of this equation. But there's a time for both. There are times in our lives when we will weep. Yeah. I guess they miss some of those things. I always think that's interesting. I don't even remember where they come up with that, but there's people who think we should be serious all the time. You know, we should be very serious and not laugh. And then other people who believe that as God's people, we should never weep. Well, there's coming a day when we won't weep, but in the meantime, there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. I mean, there's coming a day when we will no longer weep. There will be no more tears there. All tears will be wiped away, and there won't be any more reason for tears. But in the meantime, we live in this place, and these things come and they go. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. We mourn when we lose someone. And, you know, the dance speaks to us. And if you go through Scripture, you find it in numerous places. But the dance speaks to us of joy and happiness. Especially I thought about David in this case, because he danced before the ark as it was being brought back. because it was a time of joy. He was rejoicing. Yes. Yes.
And so my great aunt and I got in a big argument about this, and I said, I can think of four references to dance in Scripture. One of them is negative, and that's when John the Baptist was beheaded.
Yes.
But I said, what about this verse? It said, David danced for joy, and the maidens danced for joy.
Yeah.
David danced before the Lord, and the maidens danced for joy.
Yes, absolutely. There's quite a bit in the Scripture, those that danced for joy. David was the one that came to my mind first of all, but there were others in Scripture. Yeah, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and Miriam's, you know, sang that song, and they were dancing there. They, I mean, that was a happy time. Now, you know, don't take this as gospel, because I don't have a Scripture for this one, but I think we'll do a little bit of that in heaven. We're going to be really happy there. We might be doing a little bit of dancing up there. You know, it's just a way to show happiness. And that, if you remember David, by the way, just since we're talking about that, but you remember David and his wife, she was not happy about that. That wasn't becoming the king. Well, he was happy, and he was showing it. There's a time for that. There's also a time to mourn. And both of those things will come in our lives. And yes, as God's people, by the way, we should be happy. But we will also have times of weeping and mourning. There will be those times in our lives. And I always appreciate that the psalmist, David, he wrote so much about that, because he had both of those extremes in his life, and you can see it in his writing. Yeah.
Yeah, attended the Messianic Jewish
Messianic,
and
they danced. Oh, yeah, yeah. Hold hands. Yeah.
It's not anything obscene.
No, it's intended to... It's intended to... No, right. It's intended to be joyous, isn't it? That's the whole point of it. Yeah, yeah. They have that really nice music that gives you a nice little beat with it. I love the Jewish music. It's very good. But there's a joyfulness in that, by the way, in that music that they play. There's a joyfulness in it, and so yeah, they will dance to that. That's very good. I think the key, and we're going to get to this key eventually in here of all these things, but the key is that all of these things, by the way, taken to themselves and by ourselves, what we're going to get to is he's going to tell us it's all vanity, right? So if these are the things in which we're trying to find our happiness and our fulfillment, he's going to tell us this is all vanity. And so, again, and we'll keep getting reminded of this, and he actually mentions it a little bit here, but again, we can't, without him, we're nothing. Without him, none of this is worth anything. He gives us this time, and he gives us these things as part of our lives, but without him, they're of no value. They're just vanity. He says here in verse 5, there's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. I don't know why, but when I read this, it reminded me of Ireland. I've never been there, but the documentaries I've seen, I see all those stone walls everywhere. They got these stone walls everywhere. You know why those are there? Because they had to pick the stones up out of the pasture, and they had to do something with them, so they built walls with them everywhere. That must have been, I mean, when I look at it, I just think that must have been a lot of work, because there's a lot of stones there. There's a time to gather those stones and do something, get them and make them useful. And then, of course, there's a time to disperse them as well. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, that is to gain, and a time to lose. All these things are part of the cycle of our life. A time to keep and a time to cast away. And this is probably one some of us have trouble with, is knowing when to keep things and when to get rid of them. Yeah. But there's a time for both of those things. And you know, a time to gain and a time to lose. You know, in this life, if we just look at, again, from the perspective just simply of this life and from, you know, the human perspective, at times we might look and say, it just seems like we lose more than we get sometimes. But, you know, when we look at it from God's perspective, that's different. And so all of these things, again, if taken from the perspective of just our humanity, it really seems like a vanity. It seems like emptiness and just circling around and around again. And yet God has a purpose to all these things. Whatever happens in our lives, the things that God brings in our lives, for those of us that are God's children, those are His times. Those are His times. Yes, there is a cycle of life for all mankind these things are involved in. But for those of us that are His children, He has a time for these things in our lives. There's a time when He allows us to gain, and there might be a time when He allows us to lose. And again, you just go back to Job. It's pretty simple to think about that. Job was a man who had gained a lot, and then there came a time for him to lose all of that. And he learned something from that, and there came a time after that God allowed him to gain again. And so those are in God's hands. As far as we're concerned, as God's people, we need to recognize that all of our times are in His hands. Verse 7, a time to rend and a time to sow. I think this probably refers to them, you know, they would tear their garment when there was a time of great sadness, something terrible happened. And what I understand is they would tear their garment, and then eventually when that was all passed, they would sew that back up again. So there's a time, and this goes back a little bit to the thought about time for mourning and dancing and so on. But there's a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Another thing that some of us struggle with, knowing when it's time to keep silence and when it's time to speak. But again, that's, you know, as God's children, we should leave those things in His hands as well. We should allow Him to guide us in those times. There is a time to keep silence. You know, sometimes, and again, I guess I'll just use Job as the example here, but, you know, Job's friends, they probably should have observed a time to keep silence. That would have been better. In fact, Job even says something to that effect to them at one point. And there's a time to speak. And, you know, a time to speak. When God brings us to a time to speak, hopefully we're speaking words of encouragement and edification, that which is valuable to the listener. Verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And we've seen this in our lifetime for sure. All these things come and they go, and they're part of the circle of life. And then he says in verse 9, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? And so he just gives us a question here. What is the profit? What is the value of these earthly pursuits, of these things that we do? When used by man as a way to gain happiness or fulfillment, there is no value in them. But for those of us that recognize that God is in all of these things in our lives, there certainly is some value for us. But again, if we just take it from the perspective of humanity, you work and you labor and you gain and you lose and so on, and then what is there? Well, if there's nothing after this, if there's no, if there's nothing to look forward to, then it's all just vanity, as he's told us before. He says in verse 10, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. And so when he says travail, he's talking about the work, the labor and so on that man has, that has been given, if you will, to exercise in this life. And he looks at that and he just sees it. Just looks like, he uses the word travail, which really has more of the meaning of difficulty, but he's speaking about the work which we have, and it just feels like, you know, if this is all there is, then it's just a lot of travail, and there's nothing to it. But in 11th verse, he says, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. And I thought that was interesting, that God in His seasons, He makes things beautiful. And you know, this again goes back to those of us that are His children. There's a time for everything. And as we look at it, we see the beauty of what He is accomplishing. This verse 11 in this translation, it says, also, He hath set the world in their heart. Several other translations I read say, also, He has put eternity into man's heart. And that word that's translated world here, if you look at it in the Hebrew, probably is a little better translation to say eternity. And I was thinking about how that, you know, man is always looking for something lasting. You know, they want to build a, they want to build stuff that lasts. They want to build reputations that are lasting, that, you know, they want to build fame that is lasting and so on. All these things are always looking for something that's lasting because life itself doesn't seem to be, does it? Time to live and a time, or time to be born and a time to die. And that seems to be the way of life. And so man is always looking for something lasting. It's in the heart of man to seek out something that is lasting. Unfortunately, they keep seeking it in the things that Solomon is telling us are vanity. They're seeking it in those other things out there, the things in the world that Solomon tells us are vanity. They have no value, or no lasting value especially. And he says, he hath set eternity in the heart of man so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now, we can't fully understand God's work from the beginning to the end. We have a lot of revelation given to us in the scripture overall about what God is doing. But in terms of us, you know, we were traveling this past week, and we were in the Rocky Mountains, and there's just so much beauty there and so many different things. And you see all that and you think, as we were especially at the Black Canyon, the Gunnison, and we were looking at that. And I was thinking there, what was God doing here? You know, you just look at it and you think, what was he doing here? And, you know, we don't really know the details of what God was doing in all those things, but he was doing something. There's a purpose in all of this that he made. We don't understand it all from the beginning to the end, but what we do know is that he is the one that makes it beautiful, and he's the one that makes the purpose beautiful, which is what really matters at the end. And it's in his time. And so everything is in his time. See, the other problem that man has is he wants stuff to happen in his time. He wants to set the time frame for when things can and will happen. But it is God that sets the time frame. And it's in his time. And he makes everything beautiful in his time. You know, all the things that we see today that are quite ugly in the world today, God is working a plan. And in the end, he will make all things beautiful in his time. We can't understand all that, but what we do know is that he has put eternity in our hearts, and we have answered that call as God's children. We have the promise of eternal life. Verse 12, he says, I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And so again, this thought about no good in them, and it is all this stuff he mentions about the things of the world and the things that we do. There's no good in them, he says, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. In other words, in themselves, there's no value. But we can rejoice in what God puts in our way and what God brings in our life. And he says to do good in his life. In other words, to do the will of God. That's what we're talking about here. There's no other good in them. There's no benefit. In themselves, you know, God's creation, I think I said this before, but God's creation is marvelous. You know, God created and he looked at it and he said, it is good. Now we know that sin has entered and sin has affected all of creation. And I always think about that, by the way, you know, as beautiful as this is right now, imagine if it was the creation without sin to impact it. We know sin has impacted the creation, and yet God is doing something marvelous, and he is preparing something. And the only thing that's of value, that's of true value in his creation, is for us to recognize he is the creator and to yield to his will. And that is what will be good out of all of this. Verse 13, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. And, you know, God gave us, by the way, these things. So there's a time to do all these different things. And God gave us all of these things, and he intended for us to work in them, if you will. You know, he told Adam there as they were put out of the garden that he would have to toil, and from the sweat of his brow he would have to eat, and there would be toil and labor. But he gave that, if you will, as a way for them to survive and to have what they needed. And that is, by the way, the gift of God. And you might say, oh my goodness, really? Labor, hard work, the gift of God? Well, it is for us to be able to provide the things that we need and to enjoy those things. But again, got to be careful when we go down that road, because if we begin to enjoy those things for the sake of them, for the sake of the things, for the sake of the labor, for the sake of the result, then we have missed, again, the value of them. Yes, Chuck.
Paul says those who don't work don't need.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to understand also that that's not the inner purpose of our being.
That is correct. It is not the it is not the overall purpose of it. And that's a good point, because yes, we have to work, if you will, to provide the things that we need. But again, if that is the end of it, and so for many people it really is. And if you think about the way the world is today, often men are they're laboring to attain something that is, you know, part of the labor itself or a result of their labor itself, because they don't have anything else. As God's people, that is a necessary means, if you will, for us. But we don't do that as, you know, we're not looking for the result, the end result to be from that labor. The end result is from what God is doing and from what we are accomplishing in God's will and by His power. There's nothing better than that. All the things we do here, no matter what your attainment level is in the thing that you do, you know, man, of course, as I said earlier, he's looking for something lasting. It might be fame, it might be notoriety or whatever, you know, the things that he looks for. And so they do things to be able to have their name in perpetuity. We were discussing the other day at work, I have my name on two patents because of things I worked on at work. And so my name's on those patents and it'll be there forever. Oh, it won't, will it? It won't be there forever, will it? But my name's written somewhere where it's going to be forever. But, you know, and we were talking, and there was another young man, and he had his name on a patent. He was so thrilled about that idea that his name was on a patent. And, you know, man's looking for something like that. It won't last forever. That's not forever. Jesus said, be glad and rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's what really matters. Because that's where your name will be forever. Patents will come and go. And by the way, the patents my name's on, they're relatively useless as patents go. So it's not worth much. But, you know, there is something that is worthwhile. And that's what we pursue. We're not pursuing the things of this world, the labor of this world, for the benefit that it might give us in a lasting way. Yes, we have to labor. It's necessary for us to have what we need. And that is the gift of God, by the way, to allow us and to enable us. When I, you know, I think about that often when I go to work, I am grateful that God has enabled me and allowed me to do what I do, because it's something necessary for us to have what we need. Verse 14 of our chapter, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Here's what's forever, right? Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it or added to it, and nothing can be taken away from it. No matter what man does, he can't change what God is doing. He can't take away from it, and he can't even add to it. It is God's doing. And it says nothing can be put to it or nothing taken away from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. There's a reason God is doing what he is doing, to bring man into a place where they reverence before him. God doeth it that men should fear before him. He is doing what he is doing in all the things, and that includes, by the way, all of these things I speak about of nature. Scripture is very clear that all of that is speaking to us of the glory of God and pointing us to the great Creator. And yet man turns even that into something for himself and ignores, or as Erlene told us this morning, they don't even want to retain him in their knowledge. They just want to not even think that he exists. Well, all of this stuff that he's doing, it's there so that man can see the power of the Creator. Verse 15, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. I think this is really another reference to the fact that we can't change any of the things that God is doing. He already knew from the I don't even know how to say that. He knew from the beginning. The beginning is a strange word to use for God because he has no real beginning. But he knew from the beginning, from eternity past, he knew what was going to be in eternity future. So he knows from end to end, which we don't. And, you know, there's nothing new for God. No, nobody. I heard a man one time say that, you know, God was taken by surprise by Adam and Eve. And I don't think so. I don't think he was surprised at all by that. You know what? He wasn't surprised by any of the other things that man has done. He hasn't been surprised by any of these things. He knows the end from the beginning, and none of that can be arranged or changed by man. Verse 16, moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. You know, man has perverted God's righteousness and judgment. And so even in the places where there should be judgment and where there should be righteousness, we find wickedness and iniquity, because that is what's in the heart of man. But verse 17, he said, I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time, there for every purpose and for every work. He doesn't really spell it all out here, but we know that there is a time. And sometimes, again, this takes us back to the idea that we don't set the times. If we could set the times, we would want the wicked to be judged immediately and the righteous to be rewarded immediately. Well, God has a time for all of this. He will judge the righteous and the wicked. The righteous, of course, will appear before the throne of Jesus Christ for rewards. The wicked will appear before the great white throne of judgment for judgment. And that may not be in the time that we think, but it is in God's time, and he has that in his time, and it is at the right time. Verse 18, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast. For all is vanity. All go into one place. All are of dust, of the dust, and all return to the dust. Again, and this is interesting. He speaks about man being the same as a beast. Well, interestingly enough, man seems to do the same, don't they? we're just animals. You know, we're just evolved animals. Well, in a sense, they've gotten that kind of almost right, because the same thing happens. That is, and he's speaking about this in an overall sense, right? That animals are born, they die. Man is born, he dies. They all go back to dust. So where then is the difference? Well, the difference, of course, we know, is what he mentions in verse 21. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward? There's a difference. But for man, it doesn't look like there's a difference. The animals live and die. Man lives and dies. They all return back to the dust. It looks the same. And so again, from the perspective of mankind and from the perspective of humanity, doesn't seem to be a difference, just beast. Well, we know that there is a difference, because God has provided for us through the sacrifice of his son, so that we might have an eternity, which he's placed in our heart, by the way, to look for. And we have found that and turned to him for that. Verse 21 says, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? He kind of intimates here that there is a difference. But obviously, man doesn't really see this when they ignore God, when they decide to put God out of their thinking. They don't see that there's a difference here. Verse 22, wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? And so again, there's two things in this verse I want to think about. First of all, just again, for the, thinking about from the standpoint of humanity, there's nothing else. What are you going to do? You're just going to work and rejoice in that and enjoy it. But I think for God's people, I think we can also recognize that we rejoice in what God puts before us to do because that's our portion that he has given us. And who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Well, we know what comes after. As far as the world's concerned, we'll come and go, and others will come after us if the Lord tarries. We don't know what that brings, but we do know what comes after us because we know there's an eternity for us. And so there's nothing else. There's no value in any of this stuff except for that we should rejoice in what God has put forth in front of us as our portion. The psalmist mentions about having his portion set by God, and that's what we have. We don't understand always what that is because sometimes there is suffering in that portion. Sometimes there is difficulties in that portion. Sometimes there's difficult labors. But whatever it is that God gives us, that is what we should rejoice in because he knows what comes after. He knows what he is bringing about, and we don't need to know all the details of that other than to trust that God is doing that which is good for us. We had a really good start to the Sunday school today about a good father. He is a good, good father. And then we had several other thoughts throughout the day about what he has done for us and what he is doing. And so we are privileged. From the standpoint of man, if we look at the things, the times that come and go, it just looks like it's useless and a vanity, just a circle. But for those that have the Lord Jesus Christ, there is something valuable and something important that is being done by God in the time that he has allotted to us. And so we can rejoice in that. And our value, our happiness, our fulfillment doesn't come from the things themselves and from the things we do, but rather from knowing the one who has appointed us this portion and knowing that he is doing something. That's what really matters. Any questions? I'm going to quit tonight.